The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's not a definition, but it is a description of faith. And this is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and we're in Hebrews 11. And if you have your Bibles, we do want you to go through this hero of faith, Hall of Fame of Faith. And we're going to look at some individuals today that will challenge you, bless you, and give you hope. And that's exactly what we want to do on Exploring the Word. Alex, when I read Hebrews 11, those three words come to my mind. I'm challenged, but I'm also comforted. But, brother, I want to tell you, it makes me understand that God could even use me, brother.
That's right. God can use any of us, and we want to be used by God. And we welcome everyone to a brand new week of Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here. Bert, it's a great honor to be on the air with you, my friend. And I am so excited at our trek today into certainly one of the most well-known and certainly one of the most significant parts of the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. Well, really 11 and 12. In my mind, I always associate those two chapters together. Do you?
They do. They are. In chapter 12, verse 1, really, therefore, you always ask. I was taught this in college, heard it in seminary as well. When you see the word therefore, you ask it, what is it there for? And chapter 12, verse 1 begins there, so it brings it together. Good tie-in. Let me give you this. Always looking for those repeated phrases. You know that, Alex. By faith. By faith.
Right, right.
And so it is important. Faith. But let me make this. Your faith is only good as the one to whom you have faith in.
Right.
And you have having faith in faith is not what it's talking about. It's talking about having faith in God, isn't it?
Well, that's right. That's right. And I want to read three verses. I want to read 1 and 2 and 3. Well, I'm going to read 4 verses. I'm going to read 1 through 3 and 6. This is Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Now, we're going to really unpack that. But verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Now, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Bert, couldn't you preach for a solid year just on those 4 verses?
You could, and I understand, because you get to the word, okay, substance, that's a sermon. Evidence,
oh, yes.
Really hoped is a sermon. Evidence is a sermon. Obtained as a sermon, just every one of these words in their original language is deep. And so
that's right.
we're not going to take that long, but again, because we do an overview. Some scriptures we do a quicker overview than others. We've gone through Hebrews relatively so compared to what we normally do. But Hebrews 11, again, there's so much here. Now, let's start out with the first word. At least it's in the King James Version, now. In other words, we're changing the subject. We've been talking about the personhood of Christ. We
right.
talked about the priesthood of Christ. And now we are really talking about someone called it the principle to keep three P's going, you know. But
right.
it's really talking about the reality of Christ through faith. And so the word now is important. He says, I've established this, that Jesus is better than any person. He's the best priest. And now I want you to know faith in him is the best way.
Yes.
That's what he's established, isn't it?
Well, exactly. Now, folks, I want to give you something that is just, it's amazing. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Fundamentally, faith means trust or belief. If you put your faith in Jesus, you've trusted him. You put your trust in Jesus. A lot of times, Bert, I think the lost world, they might assume that it's just some kind of blind faith. I'm going to just resolve, I'll believe this even though there's no evidence for it. False. The substance, faith is solidly rooted in tangible things. In fact, I had a professor in graduate school who said that saving faith properly could be defined as, quote, justified true belief. I mean, you look at all the evidence, the empty tomb, the eyewitnesses, the fulfilled prophecy. We are justified in putting our trust in Jesus. But I want to get to this. This is amazing. The word faith there is translated substance. And in Hebrews 1:3, it's translated person, because it says that Jesus is the expressed image of God, the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person. So and it also sometimes is translated foundation. Now, my point is this. Your faith is not this pie in the sky, blind, wishful thinking in thin air. No, your faith is rooted in a person, a foundation. Hebrews calls him the author and the finisher of our faith.
Amen.
And that's why we as Christians, Bert, we have all the assurance, the confidence, the peace in the world, because it's not just thoughts in the dark. It is a person, the living, risen Lord Jesus.
Well said. And, you know, if you start building a building, and several times in the New Testament, Paul especially used the analogy of the church being a building. You start with a foundation, and it's only as strong as the foundation. I want to tell you, the foundation of our faith is strong. It's in a person. That's exactly. So when you combine the foundation, the person, and all this, you found our faith is strong. You look at, quote, the world religions, and you can honestly tear them apart in their inequity, in their lack of understanding and continual thought through the years. But in Christianity, when you look at the Old Testament and you look at the New Testament, and I know people try to do that. Look what the law did and what the new law did. No, if you stay with the moral law of what God said in the Old Testament, the moral law that he brings forth in the New Testament, you look at the ritual law that was in the Old Testament and how the Jesus Christ became that sacrifice, there's such consistency. So your faith in Jesus Christ, let me just say it this way, is well founded. It is a strong foundation. It's the substance. It's the bottom line of everything we believe. And yeah. Listen to this next word, and because I think we need to tie them together, for the things hoped for. That takes us back to 1 Corinthians, faith, hope, and love, these three. So here again, and he'll tie love in as well, faith and love, faith and hope tied in together. You're not going to have any hope apart from that faith, are you, Alex?
No, there's no hope apart from Jesus. I remember reading about an atheist that was on his dying bed, and some friends were there to comfort him, and they said, stand fast, stand fast. And somebody thought, well, these are atheists. Stand fast, hold fast to what?
That's right.
Nothing to hold to. But we as Christians, though we will walk through that valley, because our sins have been washed away in the blood of Jesus, the Spirit of God indwells us. Our name is written in his book. I mean, in Jesus, we have all the assurance and all the comfort. We have what's called living grace. We have dying grace. But Bert, I really want to talk about verse 3 a little bit, because I want to talk about what verse 3 of Hebrews 11 is not saying. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Some people, we don't have to dwell on this, but some people believe that somehow faith was a tool God used to build the world. And I disagree with that, because God doesn't have faith in anything outside of himself. I mean, God is perfect. God is all-powerful, all-knowing. What I think verse 3 is saying is that we trust that God was the creator. Yeah. It wasn't that God, invoked some power beyond himself. No, God is the foundation of it all. There is nothing beyond or bigger than or prior to God. And so verse 3 is talking about the faith that we put in God, not the faith that God put in anything beyond himself.
Alex, that would have to be consistent with the rest of chapter 11, because it talks about by faith Abel in verse 4, and then by faith in verse 5. It's not talking about God, faith, God's faith. It's talking about the faith of a humanity in God who did it all. And mm-hmm. So tying in chapter verse 1 and verse 3 with that, and I do want to say that the evidence of things not seen, okay? The evidence of God, although you haven't seen God, you see the evidences. The most consistent thing that I know in that is design, okay? And I know I use that all the time because it makes more sense than any evidence whatsoever. I've never seen anything that has design without a designer. It's just that's the way it is. And it's the evidence of things not seen. Now go back to the last part of verse 3. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Right. In other words, they're tied in. The creation part of God's world, and you referred to that earlier, is so strong that I just want to tell you, you do start in Genesis. In Genesis, you find every major doctrine introduced in the Bible, every one of them. And faith is introduced there. Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. Besides that, Noah building the ark, it was by faith. And so, although we do not see God, we see the evidence of God, and also we can have confidence in the things, the obvious things that we do see, we understand that God's behind those. Again, one more thing, tying that all in and then let you take it away. Most of the time, guess what you don't see? You don't see the foundation of a building or a home, but you know it's there. You don't see.
Exactly.
Matter of fact, the foundation is covered if it's done correctly and it's built upon. What we build upon, faith in God, you don't necessarily see that, but you sure see the evidence of it, don't you?
You really do. And, you know, those of us that say, we believe in God, and sometimes a skeptic will say, well, how can you believe in God? You weren't there. Look, I go in a building, and I never met the architect, but I know an architect designed it. I might have not met the contractor. And I've often said when I'll be at universities, I'll look around the auditorium, and I'll say, hey, call me crazy, but I think there was an architect involved. I wasn't here 20 years ago, but I think there was a contractor and a builder. And just as we rightly, logically infer that buildings are built by builders, the universe was made by a creator.
Amen. And we want to show you that because of this faith, some people whose lives were completely changed. The list is amazing. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. We're going to look at some of these when you join us for some more of Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
This message is provided by Liberty HealthShare.
You can control your health care with Liberty HealthShare.
Liberty HealthShare gives you freedom from health insurance.
You can finally make the right decisions for you and your family.
It's not insurance, it's medical cost sharing.
You can affordably control the cost of your medical expenses.
It's a group of individuals sharing the cost of health care. This is based on shared values.
You are not alone.
With Liberty HealthShare, you're part of something bigger, a group of people who care for and support one another.
Join the movement of people who share in medical costs and change the way you pay for your healthcare forever.
It's easy. Visit healthsharefamily.org right now. healthsharefamily.org. Enroll today.
Liberty HealthShare.
Together, we're changing healthcare for good. Check out healthsharefamily.org. healthsharefamily.org. Not available in Pennsylvania.
Idols are the kind of thing most of us expect to see in primitive cultures. But Dr. Tony Evans says they're a lot more common than we think. He offers this insight as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
An idol is an unauthorized source to meet your needs. That's an idol. The moment you go to an unauthorized source, something God has not approved, to address a need in your life, you have brought another God into the equation. God has an exclusivity clause. God has a non-compete clause. Any unauthorized source that's designed to meet a need, even if the need is legitimate, is another God. You don't have to bow before a tree to have another God. You don't have to bow before a rock to have another God. All you've got to do is go to something God has not approved for you to go to meet the need, and that just became another God. So the reason why we are not seeing the presence, the power, and the voice of God in our situation is we come on Sunday to worship the true God, and then we go back Monday and we invite other gods into the equation. And the moment you do that, you have canceled the true God. You are to worship the Lord your God and Him only.
If what you see on the news and on the streets these days has you discouraged about the direction our country is headed, you're not alone. But Dr. Evans explains how healing can happen in his book called America. It reveals how God's people can recognize the real problem and start the process of revival. Details are waiting for you at tonyevans.org. Then be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell in richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with fatherly wisdom, plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Over the weekend, I watched a special on TV on the History Channel, or one of the channels, but it was on the life of Albert Einstein. And I want to tell you a little bit about that. Welcome back. This is Exploring the Word. Bert Harper and Alex McFarland. We're in Hebrews 11. Would love it if you'd join us. Get your Bible. In just a few minutes, we're going to take your Bible questions. Bert, did you happen to see that TV special about the life of Albert Einstein?
I did not, man. I did not.
Well, it was fascinating, and maybe we can talk about it sometime. And he really did make some breakthroughs. But here's the thing. Now, where he wound up spiritually, I don't know if he ever knew Christ. I really have no idea. He did come to believe in God, at least on some level. But whether or not he became a fully born-again believer, I don't know. But here's the thing. Einstein discovered that there are laws that run the universe. I mean, there are laws of nature that govern how things work, and the puzzlement to him was, what was the cause of these laws? And the universe was predictable because it operates in a certain way, and not only where did those laws of nature come from, but how was it that we on planet Earth, uniquely in all the universe, discovered those laws? Well, Hebrews 11 says that the things which are seen, that's creation, the physical world, were not made of things which do appear. So God, this is amazing, Bert, isn't it? God called it into existence out of nothing. Now, you and I, we can't do that. Now, we can change stuff. We can move the dirt or saw the wood or bend the metal. We can, things are malleable, but Bert, there's not a one of us that's ever lived that can call something into existence out of nothing.
And that's something. Let me share this. This is individual. We can alter behavior, but only God can change the heart. Okay?
Amen.
When you're trying to raise your children, I found out I could alter my son's behavior. But only God could change their heart. And that was true with me. That's true with every person in the universe. And God wants altered behavior in a society. You must have laws that alter behavior. And that's why you hear us talking about here, we need an awakening, a revival where people's lives are changed. And when they're changed, their behavior will be altered, praise God. Yeah. But that's the reason Judas Iscariot could appear as a follower of Christ when he really wasn't not. He'd altered his behavior to fit a mold, but he really had not been changed. So what we're going to find here, and I know you're going to say something about evolution and creation, but what we find in Hebrews 11, men and women who were changed, and then their behavior was altered because of that.
Yeah. I don't know if you've ever heard the story about the little boy, and his dad was trying to make him behave and said, "Son, sit down, sit down." And the dad put his hands on his shoulders and said, "I'm going to make you sit down." And the little boy said, "Well, in my heart, I'm standing up.
I'm still standing." Yeah.
You've heard that?
I've heard that. Yeah.
Well, only you're right. See, God is powerful enough to create the universe, but tender enough to change the human heart.
Amen. Well said, man.
That is profound. God is big enough that he spans eternity, but personal enough that he wants to be your friend.
And he's a friend. And again, we use Scripture to let you know what Scripture says. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is the greatest friend, and he's an amazing friend. Our prayer is that people would come to know him, not just in a ritual, but in reality, which leads to a relationship.
Exactly. And now it goes on and it lists, you know, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and all these. And by the way, praise God, Sarah is in this list of faithful people. But all of this is predicated. That's why I read verse 6 at the beginning. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Here's the thing. God wants you to trust him. And Bert, we can go through all these stories of the Faith Hall of Fame, and rightly so. And Moses is in there, and Hebrews 11 is just quite inspiring. But, you know, the Bible also talks about not to be tossed to and fro and not be double-minded. Let not that man think he'll receive anything of God. Without faith, it is impossible. Why? For he who comes to God must believe that he is. So first of all, you've got to accept that this all-powerful, all-loving, all-wise, omnibenevolent God exists. And Bert, I fear, you know, we say that we believe, but sometimes we live as some of observe practical atheists. In other words, we're behaving as if there is no such thing as God.
Yeah, we do. And the latter part of that, I don't want to skip over that. We're not going to go into detail on this list, but we are going to call them names. At least, you know, I want to give at least one characteristic that demonstrated faith, and I think that list will encourage people, you know. But it says, and he is not only that he is, but that he is a rewarder. It just thrills me to see that God, you know, I know a lot of people like the Christians that are in the Sudan that are just hurting, the Syrian Christians, the Iraqi Christians. They have died. Some have been beheaded. Listen, he is a rewarder. I know I'm here. I'm earthly minded. I see that. But I need to have eternity in mind. And that's one thing, especially here in America. I don't think that we do that very well, Alex. We've heard, you know, health and wealth about what's going on now. And we think we're missing out on it. But we have eternity. And I just want to put it in perspective. It doesn't mean that you enjoy, the difficulty and the hardship. No, it's hard and it's tough, but he is a rewarder. Yeah. And and some of these people, especially when we get to the latter part of Hebrews, those that were not delivered, those that did see death, guess what? It was the same faith. And not just the faith that delivers, but the faith that lets you suffer. It's the same faith, isn't it?
Well, it is. Did you do you know the commentary by A.T. Robertson?
Right. Yes.
Okay. I was reading this verse, And it says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now that reminds me of Jeremiah 29:13 that says, you will search and you will seek and you will find what? When you search with all your heart. Now Robertson's commentary says that word rewarder, it could be defined as one who faithfully pays the wages due. Friend, God is faithful. Now, salvation is not a wage you earn. The price of salvation was paid by Jesus. Although I do think that Christian growth, you definitely, dear Christian friend, you have an investment that you can and should make in your Christian growth. Now, Christian birth, that's a gift you receive. Christian growth is a discipline that we need to invest in, and you can know that Hebrews 11:6 is promising God is a faithful rewarder to the one that will diligently seek him.
Alex, do you see the heart of this? You remember when Samuel went to crown the king that was going to replace Saul and went to Bethlehem to Jesse's house, and all those boys came before him. And Samuel finally says, do you not have another? And they say, oh, yeah, I got one more. He's so unimportant. He's keeping watch over the sheep while I'm showing you off my pride and joy here. And, you know, and it says there, God looks on the heart. So when God rewards, okay, here it is. When God rewards, he's not necessarily looking at the size of your ministry, the size of the church you're pastoring, the size of your Sunday school class. He's not looking at the size of your tithe. He is looking at the heart of it, just like the widow who came in that temple and gave her all, the mites.
Yeah.
That's the kind of rewarder he is. I admit that just when I see that and tie that in to the heart of the matter,
yeah,
that's reason you want to make sure God's, you know, God's looking, and he is the accurate judge of that. He knows why you're doing it. Are you doing it for selfish gain, or are you doing it because the love of God constrains you?
You remember the verse, and it's in the Old Testament, but it says, despise not the day of small beginnings.
Yes.
There's no verb. Doug Oldham used to sing. Do you remember the gospel singer Doug Oldham?
I do, man. I'd watch him with Jerry Falwell. It was some combination, brother.
He was a sweetheart of a guy. He sang at some of our fundraising banquets when we were first starting the Truth for New Generation conferences. But he would always sing, little as much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it when you go in Jesus' name. Now, the Bema seat, where the rewards are given out, I think that's going to look a whole lot different than some of us might imagine. And look, we know, thank the Lord, there are a lot of Christian leaders that are very, very well known, and there are pastors that have the mega church. And maybe, you know, Bert, I get calls sometimes, and pastors will say, hey, Alex, would you come preach? You probably wouldn't come to a little old country church like ours. We're nothing. And I say, listen, man, and I really mean this with all my heart, for a saved sinner to open the scriptures anywhere is a profound honor.
It is. And Alex and I have that privilege. Jan and I, we've been at larger churches, yes, but we've been at smaller churches. And I'm just telling you, God's just as real. One last thing, but we may have to wait for the list to start tomorrow. I have to tell this. I know you asked me if I'd heard about the little boy still standing up on the inside.
Yeah.
Have you heard the story? And that, I understand it's a true story. When Teddy Roosevelt had gone to Africa for a safari hunt, and he was on his way back on the steamer, and he was pulling into the harbor. There was also two missionaries there, a man and a woman, who'd given their lives there in Africa on the mission field. And they looked out, and they saw the band and welcome signs, and they thought, look at that. They know we're coming home. And they were starting to walk out on the gangplank, and then all of a sudden they pushed him aside, and there came Teddy. He's a great president, don't get me wrong, but Teddy Roosevelt came from his safari hunt where he had, you know, been there in Africa, and they struck up the band, and they were welcoming him home. And after they got off, everybody had cleared the deck, and there was nobody there to welcome this missionary and his wife. And they went to a hotel room that night just all by themselves. Nobody knew that they were back in after serving the Lord so long. And that night they knelt down and God spoke to the heart. And he said to that missionary couple, don't worry, you're not home yet. Can you imagine the welcome that's going to happen? We can call them the pearly gates. We can call the gates of heaven. Can you imagine some of the welcome that's going to happen to some of these believers who have served God without any kind of notoriety? They've taught that Sunday school class for years, Alex, and, you know, they've had this boy to come out, this girl to come out good. Can you imagine the welcome they're going to receive when they get home? Praise God. I want to tell you, he who began a good work in you, be confident, he will complete it. And let me share with you, not just complete it down here, but he's going to reward it up there, isn't he?
He is. He is. And so whatever we do for Jesus, you know, God might allow you to, you know, be the chairman of the deacons, or God might allow you to pastor a grand church, and it's great. Hey, thank the Lord. But, you know, we think of like a Charles Stanley, First Baptist Atlanta, one of the great churches ever, and that's great. But I'm sure he would say that is every bit as significant as when he was at one time a pastor of a very small church in Danville, Virginia, and he was. And you know, Bert, one of the great thrills of my life has been getting to know Josh McDowell. Okay, Josh McDowell wrote Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He's just one of the great leaders. I mean, just great, great, great Christian man. Well, we began to get to know him in the late 90s and brought him in to speak. And, you know, he was just my hero and still is, really. And so we were at an event. This was about the second or third time I'd ever been around him. And I was just in awe. And those of you who know who Josh McDowell is, I mean, prolific author, amazing defender of the faith. I mean, the whole apologetics publishing industry from the Truth Project on really owes its existence to Josh McDowell, for real. But anyway, we were at a place, and he said, Alex, and I said, what? He said, well, nothing. I said, what can I do for you? And I thought he might say, you know, go get my Bible, or, you know, anything. I would have done anything for Josh McDowell. And he goes, well, I hate to ask you. And I said, what? And he said, well, I forgot my toiletries thing. Could you go to the store and get me some Old Spice cologne? Now, he loves Old Spice. I said, really? He goes, just a little thing. I'll pay you back. But he said, before we go in there and meet all these people, would you go get me, if there's a drugstore nearby? Well, I felt like I was on an errand for the President of the United States. Wow, Josh McDowell was going to allow me to go get him a bottle of Old Spice. So I got in the car, ran down the road, found like a drugstore, went in for $3, and took it back. And that might sound insignificant, but it was the greatest honor in the world to me that my theological hero would allow me to go get him a bottle of Old Spice cologne. My point is this. Whatever God gives you for an assignment, remember we're doing it as unto the Lord, for the Lord. Whether it's doing something big or something small, it's all significant when it's for Christ.
And he is a rewarder of those who do it with the right heart. 888-589-8840. Give us a call. We'll be right back.
Voting for evil. I'm very passionate about Christians voting, and because of that, sometimes people give me some pretty good pushback. They look at certain selections and elections and they'll say, oh, they're both evil, they're both wrong. You just want me to vote for the lesser of two evils. And my response, that's the only choice you've ever been given. We always can vote simply for the lesser of two evils. We all would be that. There are none of us who are righteous. none of us who before God on our own would find ourselves perfect, pure, or good. We're all in desperate need of Jesus. Voting for the lesser of two evils? Of course, that's your only choice. My name is Dave Butts, Chairman of America's National Prayer Committee for OneCry.com.
Come to 1MillionDads.com. Be strengthened as a Christian leader for your wife and children, your church, your community. We believe that missing fathers is what's wrong with this country. No longer should men be weak or ineffective. 1MillionDads.com is where we can learn and grow together as men of the cross. 1MillionDads.com. Lead, or others will.
Are you a new listener? Have you just found us and want to find out more about us? AFR.net is the place to go. Information about what's on the air right now or what programs and features are coming up can be found in our on-air schedules. There's easy access to the online store and archives of our programming, so you can discover more encouragement and information than you ever thought possible. Of course, you don't want to forget about our free smartphone app. All of that is just the tip of the iceberg. I told you, the place to go is AFR.net.
This message is provided by Liberty HealthShare.
You can control your health care with Liberty HealthShare.
Liberty HealthShare gives you freedom from health insurance.
You can finally make the right decisions for you and your family.
It's not insurance, it's medical cost sharing.
You can affordably control the cost of your medical expenses.
It's a group of individuals sharing the cost of health care. This is based on shared values.
You are not alone.
With Liberty HealthShare, you're part of something bigger, a group of people who care for and support one another.
Join the movement of people who share in medical costs and change the way you pay for your health care forever.
It's easy. Visit healthsharefamily.org right now. healthsharefamily.org. Enroll today.
Liberty HealthShare.
Together, we're changing health care for good. Check out healthsharefamily.org, healthsharefamily.org. Not available in Pennsylvania.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
888-589-8840. We've got some lines open. If you've got a question for Alex or myself or both, 888-589-8840. Well, let's go to the phone lines, and we're going to go first to Indiana and talk to Ryan. Ryan, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, guys. Can you hear me all right?
Yeah, you're loud and clear. Go ahead, brother.
Awesome. So I have been struggling for a long time with the concept of predetermination and this idea that God chooses everyone exactly as he sets forth, and the concept of Judas, that while Christ was on the earth, he considered Judas one of his disciples, yet at the same time knew that Judas would sin. And my issue is this idea that you guys brought up before, that that would mean that Judas wasn't actually saved. And I feel like that may contradict some of the words of Christ as he spoke to his disciples. So can you help me understand that better?
Okay, we'll do our best, Ryan. Let me just share with you some of these questions that we have. In place of it make you have less faith, it builds my faith. Because we've got a God that has mystery intention and can't completely comprehend him. I just wanted to throw that in. Well, Alex, let me just say one or two things, and I'll turn it over to you, and if there's anything else that I feel like would add to it, I will. But he had a demon from the beginning. There's nowhere it says in the Scripture that that changed. You know what I mean? He was a devil or had a demon from the very beginning, and there's nowhere else where that changes in any of the description about Judas Iscariot, does it?
No. Here are two things the Bible really teaches: the sovereignty of God, but the responsibility of man. And, you know, we can't piece all of this together. Bert said it so well. There is mystery and tension. But we do know God is righteous. God is holy. And the Bible says that God doesn't tempt anyone to do evil. Now, God does allow us to get in situations where we get tested, but God doesn't prompt anybody to do that which is evil. The question is, did Judas have to betray the Lord? And I would say, based on all that we know of Scripture, is no. Judas didn't have to do that. In fact, Jesus said, "Woe unto the one who betrays the Son of Man." So while Judas did do it, and he was very conflicted, you know, he sold the Lord for 20 pieces of silver. I'm sorry, 30. 30 pieces of silver. Joseph in the Old Testament was sold for 20. But then he went back and he threw the money down. And he chose to betray the Lord. It's interesting. It's theorized that Barabbas, who was released, and Judas were part of a sect that wanted to overthrow Rome. They were really insurrectionists, riotous people. So why did he do it? Well, there was money, there was political power that he was after. There was a lot of reasons, but I don't believe God forced him to do it. I think he chose to do it.
I agree. I believe he was a willing vessel. What you want to do, Ryan, I think in that category, someone that was contemporary was John the Baptist. Just like God did not force John the Baptist to be the forerunner, yes, God in his foreknowledge knew this, and God took care of this. And that's the mystery and tension of it. But I did want to read Romans 8, 28 and 29. I don't know about you, but this verse next to John 6 over in 66 and following about, you know, those who rejected him, they walk no more with him. But the rest of it says that, you know, they chose to, and God used that. But listen to these verses, Romans 8, 28 and 29. "And we know that God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose." Amen. That's a life verse for a lot of them, but don't leave verse 29 out. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be" what? "To be conformed to the image of his Son." And what he desires for those of us, that he wants us to be conformed, to be more and more and more like Jesus Christ. I am telling you, that's his desire. And that was his desire for Judas Iscariot, for him to come to know him and for him to be conformed to Christ. But he went his way. I can't completely comprehend all of it, but I know whom he foreknew, he predestined. In other words, he works it out. God takes all things and he works it out. He's the one that does it.
One final thought, and by the way, the number is 888-589-8840. We'll take your Bible questions. You can call toll-free. But in Acts chapter 1, Peter's preaching, and he's talking about brothers and sisters, you know, Jesus is the Savior. And in verse 17 and 18 of Acts chapter 1, Peter says this regarding Judas, quote, "He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong, body burst open." And we know Judas hung himself and he fell. But here's the thing. Peter says Judas bought the field with the money he received for, quote, his wickedness. And if God forced him to do it, it wasn't God's wickedness, because there's no wickedness in God. So do I understand it all? No. But I know that God is sovereign, yes. History will unfold according to his plan, but we are morally responsible.
Okay, thank you, Ryan. And brother, thank you for your question. A caller has called in and wanted Cedra, and she wrote us a note and asked us, what is dispensationalism? Wants to know the meaning and understanding. Let me introduce this by saying, have you ever gone to a water fountain and they have a dispenser cup there, you know? In other words, you pull one out and then another one comes down. Dispensationalism is not God operating differently. It's God revealing him. This is mine, Alex, and you can correct it or you can disagree. It's not God operating differently. God is always operated by grace and faith. Those two, it is consistent always. But it's God's revealing himself like a dispenser cup. He reveals this about him. Then you pull another cup, it reveals another characteristic. And I know you can divide it up into dispensationalism, into many of those time efforts, but I would say, I take it even further. Everything God did revealed himself, and it dispenses another characteristic of God. Would you help the caller out by making it even clearer, brother?
Well, God bless you. Thanks very much. And let me say, I'm glad you're asking this, because sometimes the word dispensation gets a bad rap, or dispensationalism, and people say, well, you know, that's not of God. Look, everybody that is a Bible believer looks at, you know, there was the Old Testament, the New Testament. There are, you know, everybody believes in at least two dispensations. Now, the Greek word for dispensation is really the word for economy. You know, in other words, it's an arrangement of how God is acting in history. And so I'm not saying that everybody agrees on the same way to divvy up the different epochs of history. But, you know, Old Covenant, New Covenant. In the Old Testament, God told the people, you know, trust me, there's a Messiah that's going to come. And then we look back at the Messiah that did come. But it's the word that's translated dispensation is in Ephesians chapter 1, and it's the word economy or administration. Now, generally, what people will talk about, they'll say, well, there was you know, creation, and we were in a state of grace. And then there was the fall, and God promised to send the Messiah, Genesis 3:15. And then there was the Old Covenant. And then there was, they were in the land, and then they went into bondage. And so the classic book is by Charles Ryrie, who recently passed away, Dispensationalism. Let me say this, Bert. Regardless of how you understand history, you know, creation and redemption, two dispensations or seven dispensations, that's not a fundamental. I do think dispensationalism, as it's often thought about, is a good way to understand the periods of history, don't you?
I do. And again, God, you know, his actions toward man is grace. I just share with you always. But he took different times, and I think the book of Hebrews demonstrates that, because it introduces us in times past, has spoken to us how? In different ways, through the law, through the prophets, through the angels. And again, I have an oversimplification many times of things, but it is God revealing himself. So thank you for that call. Let's go on to another call in Texas and talk to Luke. Luke, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, Bert and Alex, I love y'all's show. Listen to y'all nearly every day. I'm a mail carrier, so I listen while I deliver mail.
Amen, brother. Thank
brother,
you.
Brother, we love you.
Yeah, we do, especially when you deliver checks.
Go on now. I'm also a youth pastor. Now, I would come from more of a I'm an Arminian, and I know the caller who called earlier asking about the sovereignty of God and kind of how that played in with Judas. A statement, though, that Alex made, that I kind of like you to clarification on, was he had made the statement, if I heard him correctly, that Judas did not have to betray Jesus. As an Arminian, I would agree that God does not dictate if we go to heaven, you know, who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. He doesn't predestinate that. But I believe it was John Wesley who says there are certain individuals throughout history that God doesn't predestinate them to heaven or hell, so to speak. But there are certain actions that he does predestinate that they do. And one of them was Judas. And I was trying to find the scripture reference real quick where the Bible talks about that Jesus knew from the beginning who it was that would betray him. So I would agree that Judas wasn't predestined to go to hell. But I would disagree as to whether or not he was predestined to be the one to betray Jesus. And I don't know if I made sense kind of my
statement
there, but I'm kind of curious as to how, you know, how that verse would play with Judas not having to be the one who betrayed Jesus.
Thank you, Luke. Thank you for listening. Alex, take it away.
Well, God bless you. You know, here's the thing, that we've got to formulate an answer that doesn't compromise what we do know. At any time, and I want to say this, we also, our speculative answers should be held loosely and with grace for those that might disagree. Because, you know, there are things that the Bible is explicit about. Jesus is the one and only Son of God. There are things that we think might be implicit. So this is one of those things that, again, how does it all mesh together? We don't completely know. But what we need to do, we need to formulate an answer that doesn't compromise God's holiness. Because God will not force anybody to sin. What God will not force anybody to do is sin. But it does say in Luke 22:3, it says, Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being one of the 12, and he went his way. While it does say in Zechariah chapter 11 that the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that was written 500 B.C., I don't think, because we know God is holy, and we know God was not willing that any should perish. And we know that the Bible says God will not tempt anyone to do evil. But yet we have one who did do evil, who did perish. And Jesus said, woe to the one who betrays the Son of Man. So I think if we said that Judas had to do it, it was his destiny. But did God force him to do that? I just don't believe we can legitimately say that. And he certainly chose to do it. He went his way. And there was a point. I think this is what should maybe cause all of us to really be serious about what we do and the heart decision. In Luke 22:3, when Satan entered Judas, there reached a point of no return. Bert, doesn't it? Really, it's a very sobering thought that there was temptation, 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 but then finally the die was cast. And I think, Bert, people can make a choice that is their final act of rebellion.
I agree. Let me, I would say this, Luke, the whole idea, go back to Pharaoh, and it says he hardened his heart, but then in that same group of, it'll say God hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. It is working together. Here's what you understand, and it's beyond me. I cannot describe it. I just know it, that the sovereignty of God and the accountability of man, they are tied into one another. In place of them being opposed to one another and contradicting one another, God, in his foreknowledge, in his ability, but in his benevolence, he does bring them together. And even for, here's what it is. Again, it's Romans 8, 29. It says, whom he foreknew, he predestined, that they would be conformed to the image of God. That's God's ultimate desire. God's not willing that any should perish. But he even takes man's mistakes that he knows they're going to make, and he ultimately works his will. How that works, I don't know, but I just know he does it. It's not necessarily how it works. It's the one who works it, Alex.
Yeah. Well, and, you know, because God knows all things, he knew. He knew that one would betray him, and he knew how that would take place. God can't not know because he knows all things.
He does. Man, we had some great questions today. We didn't get but to three, but they were pretty deep. So listen tomorrow, and we'll try to get to your question if you had it today and didn't get through. Listen more to Exploring the Word and listen to American Family Radio.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.